St. Patrick's Day morning. I heard on the radio this morning that a lot of Irish people down in Sydney were celebrating it, and of course their way of celebrating is getting drunk and frivolity and whatnot. You remember the Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this so-called St. Patrick, who brought the gospel to the people of Ireland, did so in the power of the Spirit. And I was saying at the Imbolc conference yesterday that while many people, Irish people, make a great deal of the 17th of March, my big day is the 18th of March, because that's my spiritual birthday. And rejoice at all times. We just don't rejoice on one particular day, but the Christian is told to rejoice and rejoice evermore. Now, the national symbol, the national flower of Ireland, is the shamrock. Well, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but I want to speak to you this morning about a certain tree which is very common in the Middle East and in the Mediterranean area, not nearly so common with us or common in the UK, and that is the fig tree. And we're going to learn four lessons from the fig tree. And we're going to read them just one by one. And the first one is in the book of James, the epistle of James. And James, of course, is a very practical writer, and he calls a spade a spade, and he puts a great deal of emphasis on what we would call practical Christianity. He's not so much concerned with doctrine, although he does give us a number of important points of doctrine, but he is greatly concerned with Christian living. And this is something we should all remember. It is not just a matter of coming to the Bible class or coming to the assembly meetings and saying, yes, I understand the Bible, I believe the Bible, I believe Jesus. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day Saturday, as well as Sunday, we should be living for God and enjoying the things of the Lord. So, James says in chapter 3, talking about the tongue, verse 8, the tongue can no man change. Chapter 3, verse 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And that's a rhetorical question, meaning definitely no. Definitely no. And then, this is what I want us to notice. Can the fig tree, my brethren, now he's speaking to Christians, and he's speaking in a very friendly way. My brethren, can the fig tree bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Common sense tells us that this illustration rings true to life. You go past a certain tree and you see fruit on it, and you say that's an orange tree, or that's an apple tree, or that's a pear tree. Mind you, I could take my umbrella and tie some oranges to it. That doesn't make it an orange tree. And you might have an orange tree, and some larrikins might take and say, throw a couple of pears on it, and the pears would stick in the branches. But that makes no difference to the true nature of the tree. A fig tree by its very nature, which God has given us, naturally left to itself will bring forth figs. Mind you, of course, if there's a bad storm, or if someone throws a shower of stones, that fruit will be damaged. But basically, by its very nature, the fig tree is going to bring forth figs. And the title I want to give you for this point is The Divine Nature in Man. The Divine Nature in Man. God made the fig tree to be a fig tree with the end in view, that it would bring forth figs. And when God saved me, He saved me and set me aside as a child of His, and He expects me to display the family features. And people should be able to see Christ in me and Christ in you. You see, you can put on a facade. You can pretend to be. After all, for the most part, actors, they dress up, and a man could dress as an Indian, and possibly his handlers could make him look like an Indian, but he is not an Indian. He was born an Australian or an Irishman or whatever you wish. But if a person is born a sinner, he may be very plausible. And he may do things that are in keeping with the Word of God. And outwardly, he may look like a Christian, but God looks deeper. God looks into the heart and says, look, it's good outwardly, but inside, that man is not born again. He doesn't have the life of God. So, it's good to remember, friends, that to get back to basics, you must be born again. George Whitefield, that great preacher, told on one occasion that he had been to a circus and he saw a pig dressed up with a top hat and whatnot. And he said it looked pretty good. And it had been trained to do certain things, but he said it was still a pig. It was still a pig. So, James is virtually saying here, he uses different illustrations, like a fountain, and is it bringing forth a clean, pure water for drinking, and salt water at the same time as not. Mind you, of course, particularly during war, where there's heavy bombing, you may get through your tap water that actually is contaminated by sewage. It's one of the great dangers after a city has been bombed. But you go back to the source, go back to the reservoir, and the water there should be pure and crystal clear. It has perhaps got mixed along the way, and unfortunately for us Christians, this happens. The very life of God and the good acts that spring from that life are very often soiled and befouled by the wicked world in which we live. But getting back, I say, to basics, there is the divine nature in man. And so I must ask our class here this morning, are we sure we are born again? I can go back, yes. 18th of March, 1937. Boy at school. Riding my bicycle along a snow-covered road. I was changed. I was saved. I was revolutionized, and it started from the inside. God was no longer my foe. God became my friend. The Word of God became living to me because I had got the life of God inside. And a fig tree doesn't need to strive and groan and pray to bring forth figs. Give it a little bit of fertilizer and that's what it will bring forth. Now, the second one. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this is Nathanael. And you remember, Philip brought Nathanael to the Lord. And verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, he was saying it's the Messiah, the Christ. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip, a very wise, diplomatic man, didn't start arguing. He just said, come and see. I have seen myself. You come and just see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Just come and see. And I tell you, it was an eye-opener. Jesus saw. He was coming to see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And he said, behold, an Israelite indeed is whom in whom is no God. True blue. A real Israelite. A man who's really looking for the Messiah. And verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, that is before you heard of me, before Philip told you about me, you are reclining under a fig tree, and if you read the Old Testament, that is a picture of calmness and quiet family life, a man resting under his own fig tree in his own garden. Before Philip called thee, you're under the fig tree relaxing. I saw thee, Nathanael said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And that's another way of saying, truly, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus said, you're going to see greater things. You came, and you've seen enough to convince you, but you're going to see much greater things. And the heading I give for this is the divine knowledge of man. The divine nature in man. The divine knowledge of man. You know, when I came here this morning, I didn't know who would be here. I expected to see certain people. And I'm glad to see you again. Most of the old friends I recognize, perhaps some I haven't seen before, I don't know. But the Lord is never taken by surprise. Every synagogue meeting that he went to, he knew who would be there. And he could just tailor his message for the whole congregation. We pray to God and ask him to guide us in these matters. Not only that, when I stand before a congregation, even if I know them all, I don't really know them. That is the real person inside. I don't know. They may come dressed in their Sunday best. And it is possible for a man, if he's not feeling too well, and I shake hands with him, and how are you? Oh, pretty good. Well, thank you. He doesn't want to burden me with his problems and difficulties. And quite often that is what happens. We meet one another and how are you keeping well and so on. And perhaps you have a few family problems, business problems, health problems and so on. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And he doesn't need to go to the synagogue. Doesn't need to come to the gospel hall. to have this power. Even before Nathanael came to him, when he was reclining and perhaps not thinking about anything in particular, he might even have been wondering about the Messiah. But just when he was reclining, Christ saw him. It's important to remember that. When we're in holidays, when we're relaxing, when we're not at the meetings, and perhaps nothing particularly engaging our attention, Christ says, I saw you. I saw you getting out of bed this morning. I saw you having your breakfast. He knows what you had for breakfast. And as Nathanael came along, the Lord looked at him and said, you're a true blue Israelite, a real Israelite. How did you know that? Nathanael, let me tell you this. You remember you were lolling under the fig tree? I saw you. And that is before Philip told you about me. Now look, I want to stop just and say something, friends, which I think is important. In a short time, we'll be remembering the Lord. Now, I believe with all my heart that someplace in this universe, I can't tell you where, the Bible refers to it as heaven and God's right hand and so on. There is a living man, a human figure there in the presence of God. And yet we believe that as we are met in the Savior's name, he is with us in our presence. Now, how can it be? Who was the Savior? Who is this Savior? Isn't he God? One of the attributes of God is omnipresence, everywhere. And to our limited minds, the thought is incomprehensible. But don't we have in one of our hymns, we know that thou art now in heaven, yet in our midst below. I think that's not an accurate quotation. But you will know that it's in the Believer's Hymn Book. And it's true. He is seated in heaven amidst the glory. The only human form there. You say, what about Paul? Paul's not there in a body. Paul's body is a mouldering in the grave somewhere, people say, on the Appian Road in Italy, where he was executed. And Peter and the rest. But the blessed Savior, the only man, that was Peter's argument in Acts chapter 2. David spoke these words. But David's body is amongst us, and we know where his tomb is. But this man is in heaven. And the proof of his being there is he has sent the Holy Spirit into the world. So here is the divine knowledge of man. Are you saved? If you are, Christ knows it. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have never seen that book, but he sees it. Are you not saved? Your name's not there. You need to hurry because the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is no recovery. No recovery. The first death, when my body dies, well, that's all right. There will be recovery. There will be resurrection. But the second death, that's final. Goodbye forever. And Christ knows it. God knows it. The Bible says it. We know it too. But we don't know who is in the one place and who is in the other. Now, third, time's passing. We're going to look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, the first scripture, I would say we have an illustration. The second one, we have an incident. The third one, we have a parable. Luke chapter 13. Now, this is a well-known parable. Luke chapter 13. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. He knew the nature of it. He didn't say, is it an olive tree or an apple tree? No. This fig tree, it should be bringing forth figs. And I found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And this dresser said, the gardener said unto him, Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Cut it down. Now there's the parable. And I would say here we have divine patience with men. Now you must remember, it's good to get your fix, you know, and see how these parables were spot on. Spot on. I think sometimes I'd love to have been in the synagogue, sitting up at the front and watching the faces of the Pharisees as Christ spoke some of these parables. There would have been a real picture, because we're told that at least in some cases they knew he was getting at them. They perceived that he was speaking about them, and they went out and plotted to kill him. You say, was he speaking about them? He was speaking about the whole nation. Do you know why? It's getting very near the end of Christ's ministry. Do you know, you young people, how long approximately the Lord was on earth preaching, the length of his ministry? Some of you budding preachers, can you tell me? Have a guess. Would it have been 10 years? 10 years? Am I right? About 3.5. That's right. As far as we know. 3.5 years. Now you just fit this into the parable. Just fit this into the parable. What does the owner of the vineyard say here? He planted this tree. He comes along and he says, These 3 years I've come seeking fruit, but I'm finding none. Now, you say, but surely there were some people. Yes, but he's speaking in a general way. The nation as a whole had not trusted him. Well, you say there were thousands of people who followed him at times, that's right. But when he put the screws on them and said, Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, they said, This is an hard saying. And from that time, many went away and walked no more openly with him. So, generally speaking, taking the people as a whole, there was no fruit. All the miracles, all the parables, all the kindly works, that holy walk amongst them was not producing any fruit. And so, in the parable, the owner says to the gardener, Look, we're getting nowhere with this tree. Cut it down. It's only getting in the way. And it's drawing away nutriment from other trees around it. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But the gardener is a patient man, representing the patience of God. And he says, Well, look, let's try it. Just let's try it for another year. I'd like you to try it just for another season. And see if perhaps at least there's a little bit of improvement. And so the owner agreed. We let it alone for another year. If it doesn't bring forth, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. God's patience. And Christ was warning them, God's patience is wearing very, very, very thin. All these miracles, all these parables, all these synagogue sermons, and where is it getting the nation as a whole? Nowhere. One here and one there, that's true. But there is no real fruit. And the Lord Jesus was actually serving notice on them, this is your last year. And mind you, it was true. And I'm sure you know enough of the subsequent history to know that you remember when Christ was going out to be crucified and some kind-hearted women were following him and weeping, and some friends, those who loved him, were weeping. He turned around and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, look, you keep your tears for later on. You keep your tears for your children. These little ones that you're carrying in your arms, the dreadful days ahead for them." And so there were. The Roman armies in AD 70 came and surrounded Jerusalem, and the famine was so terrible, women ate their children. The Romans crucified the prisoners that they caught until they ran out of wood for more crosses. And eventually Jerusalem was taken, and Israel as a state was denationalized. And you know, friends, we're living in tremendous days, because in my memory, some of you are too young, of course, but in my memory, in fact, the very year that I went out into full-time service as a preacher, Israel became a nation again. 1948. AD 70 until 1948. Israel was not a nation. But we are seeing history being fulfilled. And the Lord spoke here as a prophet. The divine patience with man. And my friend, if you are here unsaved, I want to tell you he is a long-suffering God. But he's not ever suffering. He's not ever suffering. O sinner, God's patience will weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you have drifted away over the dead line at last. Don't let it happen. Trust Christ. But now, Mark chapter 11. And this is a miracle. Mark chapter 11. So we have had the divine nature in man, the divine knowledge of man, divine patience with man, and divine judgment on man. And we have had an illustration, we have had an incident, we have had a parable, and now we have a miracle. And look, this is the only destructive miracle that the Lord ever performed. And it was not performed on a man or a beast. It was performed on a tree and the fig tree. Fig tree. Shall we read, please? Mark 11. And this is the end, the winding down of the Lord's life and ministry. Verse 11. Jesus entered, chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And we talk about coming up to Easter time. It was closer to the Lord's death than we are to Easter at the present time. And when he had looked round about on all things, and we read elsewhere the terrible things he saw, men doing business in the temple court. And the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany, that's where his friends were, in the home of Lazarus, and the 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. Notice anything. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then they went to Jerusalem, and notice he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. They were going to the temple not to praise God, but to raise funds, to make money. To make money. And he overthrew the temple, the tables in the temple. Now that does not mean inside the temple. There's a large area outside the temple. When Herod renovated it, there was a large area outside. And verse 17, he taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Any fruit for God there? These men were not thinking of fruit for God. They were thinking of lining their own pockets. They were thinking of increasing their bank account. Never mind about praise and thanksgiving to God. No fruit whatever in his life, in their lives for him. Verse 18, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." You keep believing God. You heard me say it, and so it happened. You've heard me tell these people about what lies ahead. That does lie ahead. You put your trust in God, Peter, and cleave to him. And at least there will be one life that is bringing forth fruit to God. And actually, if you read the account, isn't it, in Matthew's Gospel, that as the Lord spoke these words, the fig tree withered away, the sod. But after he had been in the temple and these tremendous events had taken place, they came back apparently and had a look at it again. It's true. Perhaps they wondered if it was an optical illusion, that the Lord had mesmerized them in some way. Go back again and have another look at it. There it is, a standing monument to God's judgment on men. But look, Christ held his hand back. I'm not going to deal even with one person, even the most wicked of the high priests. I'm not going to lay a finger on him now. I'm going to be crucified. But he said, speaking prophetically, there are terrible days ahead for this nation. Terrible days ahead for those who do not bring forth fruit in their lives to God. In other words, those who do not accept Christ as Savior. That's what these people didn't do. And their whole lives were taken up with what? With making money. With feathering their own nest. Lining their own pocket. No fruit for God. So, let us ask ourselves this question. What fruit does the Lord find in my life? So will you please remember then these simple lessons, friends? Divine nature in man, born again, living for him, divine knowledge of man. Christ knows all about us, and the good as well as the bad as well as the good. Divine patience with man, and how patient he is. And then eventually, sooner or later, it must come, divine judgment on man. Let me just stop in closing and ask this question. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are your sins forgiven? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Don't answer me. Answer your own heart. Answer to the Lord, because one day He is the one you must answer. Every one of us must give account of himself.